The bad things with eulogies is you're dead, so you don't get to hear those. But that's very encouraging. Thank you. And Emily, you did a great job. I was like, why is she taking so long to close up shop there? But she knew what she was doing. Thank you. It's been such a joy to be here for 10 years now. It is hard to believe that those years have flown by so quickly. And the older you get, the faster time seems to go, does it not? This morning I thought I would share it. I'll probably just share part of it and then share maybe the rest of it at the end of our repast in the gymnasium. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wouldn't it be nice if you had a direct line to God? You know, you had a phone in your house, maybe a red phone. You ever had a question, had a problem, needed some advice, or you could just pick up the phone and dial directly to heaven and get maybe email God or text him? Or, oh wait, we can do that. It's just as real that we can discern what God's will, what God's plan for our lives is. This morning I'd like to share, really, this is our story of how God brought us together in His perfect timing. I'm going to be preaching on the will of God. I know Brother Lavoie preached on this topic and did a great job, and I'm going to basically kind of illustrate that, if you will, from even just how God has worked in our lives as a family, in our lives as a church. I'm going to be focusing, of course, on how God brought our family to People's Baptist Church, and I'm hopeful that as you sit there in the pew, you think, that story is very similar to how God brought me, maybe, to People's Baptist Church. And if we have opportunity, maybe even this afternoon in the gymnasium, we can share maybe some testimonies, maybe a verse that God used, or how God used circumstances, or the advice of godly people, or how the Holy Spirit directed, or whatever. Maybe thinking about something you'd like to share of how God has led you here. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, based upon all of these great truths that he's just been covering in chapters 1 through 11, based upon those truths, he therefore beseeches us, because of all these mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense that we would give our lives to Him because He's given His life for us. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what I want to focus on here. In order that, for this purpose, that ye may discover, determine what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, every Christian can know God's will for their life. But we don't want to just stop there. We don't want to just simply say, you can know God's will for your life, because if you know God's will and you don't do it, that doesn't really help. And so this morning, I really want us to focus on this thought that every Christian can know and should do God's will. Every Christian can know and should do God's will. But you know, if you're going to know what God's will is, if you're going to discover God's perfect will for your life, then you have to give your life to Him. We really don't have the option of saying, God, let me know what your will is, and then I'll decide if I want to do it or not. Doesn't work that way. You're not going to discover God's will for your life, God's perfect plan, what He has wired you to do, unless you just first give Him your life wholeheartedly. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so it was, as Pastor Kennedy mentioned in the video. I remember very clearly, it was the summer right before my ninth grade year. The very first time I met Pastor Kennedy, He was coming in fresh out of master's degree, out of college, coming up to Chicago, and they stuck him on a bus route for Vacation Bible School. And I was like the assistant, and he was the captain of the bus, and we were in some low-rent areas, and the kids were like all over the bus. It was actually kind of dangerous. And it was like very chaotic, and that was his first introduction to ministry in the Chicagoland area. And he was my Bible teacher my ninth grade year, and it was that year that God, through a series of events, really confirmed in my own heart that God wanted me to be a pastor. And I remember going forward one evening, and I'd already talked to my father about this. I said, "Dad, I really think God's called me to preach." Now, by the way, I was not a natural public speaker. I hated getting up in front of people. I'd rather just sit in a quiet corner and read a book. That would be my idea of fun. And yet God says, "No, you're going to be a pastor." I knew that. And I wanted to do whatever God wanted me to do. So I said, "Okay, I'll surrender to that call." And I remember the night I told my dad, "I'm going to go forward in the evening service, and I'm going to announce to the church that God's called me to preach, just asking people to pray at Marquette Manor Baptist Church for this young teenage boy, that God would protect me and keep his hand on me to be a pastor one day." Well, we had a special speaker that night. And it happened to be a guy by the name of Monroe Parker, Dr. Monroe Parker. And Dr. Parker says, "You know, it's kind of unusual, but tonight, the Lord, I just feel led of the Lord to share my testimony of how God called me to preach." I was like, "Wow, this is really remarkable." And God just was confirming in this teenage boy's heart. By the way, there was another 14-year-old boy there that day, John Lopez, who also went forward that night. And he is still in full-time ministry as well to this day. But just God confirmed that this is what my will for your life is. And so I began to collect books in ninth grade and start asking for books at Christmas time and commentaries and Bible reference works. And I knew if I was going to be a preacher, I had to have the tools of the trade. And so it was that even as a high school student, and then Dave Kennedy became my youth pastor my junior year of high school, and we worked together that way. But you know, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, George Mueller made this observation. He says, "I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is." So when we surrender our will to the Lord, then we're able to hear what his will for our life is. Well, we know there are certain places in Scripture where it says this is God's will, so to remain morally pure is God's will. We know that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. We know that it's God's will. It says, "For so is the will of God that we submit to government authority." It's God's will specifically stated that we should work hard for our employers. But I really believe the key to knowing God's will with regard to transitions in life. You know, should I get a new job? Should I move to another state? Should I buy another house? Should I, you know, make these transitions of life? I really believe the key to knowing God's will with regard to these life transitions is to be content wherever God puts you. To be content wherever God has put you. And to show gratitude, to have a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so it was as I then began to train for ministry, went to Bible college and got a degree in Bible and then got a master's degree in Bible and was working on as a graduate assistant. I remember God called me to be a pastor. God called me to be a pastor. And eventually ended up getting a PhD. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But people are like, well, you're going to be a pastor. You don't need that. And I knew I didn't need that. And yet the Lord says, okay, you've got to get this as well. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. And then finally began teaching in the university. And I loved teaching. I loved teaching college kids. This was, you know, young men, young women that had gone off to a Christian college to study. Many of them were going into the ministry. I was an academic advisor for Bible majors, young men. I was teaching them Greek, and they weren't so excited about that. But then I was teaching other Bible classes, and they were just, oh, it was so rewarding. And then the university wanted me to stay full-time for the rest of my life. And then God asked Dave Kennedy to ask me to come and join him up at Marquette Manor Baptist Church as his assistant. Oh, what is God's will? What is God's will? By the way, which one was evil? Teaching in a Christian university and impacting hundreds of young lives, or being an assistant pastor of a church in Chicago? I mean, neither of these is an evil choice, right? You see, often in the Christian life, it's not that we're faced with bad choices or good choices. Usually, for us, the real challenge is, what's the best choice? What is God's will for us? And again, I believe if you're content and you're happy with where God's put you at that point, it's real easy to figure out what God's will is. By the way, if you're discontent and disgruntled and, you know, just can't get out of it fast enough, you're going to be very clouded in your decision-making because the grass is always greener over there, right? But you know what you find? You get over there and you realize, oh man, there was some pretty green grass over there too. But if you're content and grateful and just resting in the Lord and doing what God's called you where you are, I believe it's real easy to determine what God's will is for your life. I believe another key to knowing God's will in your life is obedience to His Word. Psalm 119, 100, and 101 says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Here is a man with great wisdom because he obeys God's word. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. And so it was when I came to that point in life. I had just gotten my PhD. I taught one more year at Bob Jones University. They were asking me to stay on long term and teach. And then Dave Kennedy says, hey, why don't you come up and be my assistant pastor? Oh boy, what are you going to do? Well, at age 14, God called me to be a pastor. That wasn't so hard. All right, I'll be a pastor. That's what God's called me to do. Leave teaching at Bob Jones, went up to Marquette Manor. When I got there, the deacons and the pastor asked me to at least commit to 5 years. Like, sure, that's no problem. I don't have any, not seeing this as a stepping stone to higher, you know, places or whatever. So sure, they were a little skeptical. Some of the deacons says, you're not going to last 5 years here. So, well, I served 8 years there at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. And about year four, the Lord began to do a work in our church to reveal some things that had been hidden, covered over for decades. And I remember it was some revival messages that were being preached. An evangelist was in our church. And one of the dear deacon's wives in the ministry there really came under great conviction. And after the service, got right with God and began to confess some things to the pastor. There was some immorality in the church, in the school, on some staff members' parts, and then some abuse that had taken place years back. And it was just one of those things where it was like a thread on a sweater. You know, you start pulling it, and the more you pull it, the more it kind of all unravels. It was kind of like one of those things. And the Lord put a man like Dave Kennedy as pastor of that church for just a time as that. Very principled and yet loving individual who will do what's right no matter what the cost. And so lovingly, carefully, methodically began to work his way through dealing with folks. Some people got right with God and confessed it. Others denied it. There was some church discipline. There were some jail sentences as a result. And all of that really began to weigh heavily on the church, as you could imagine. In fact, the church could no longer really afford my position. Over time, the church made me the associate pastor there, and basically I administrated the school and the church and tried to free up the senior pastor to do the things that only he could do. But they couldn't afford my position any longer. In fact, they had to write my salary out of the budget for the next fiscal year. And so in about August, they were saying, okay, come June of 2009, we have no more salary for you. So you've got 1 year, basically, to try and find something. Now, they wanted me to stay as maybe a school principal, but God had called me to be a pastor. So I was like, I don't think I want to be a school principal. I just saw that was very difficult, and I didn't have the skill sets for that. And so God just said, okay, it's time to move on. And I always kind of wondered, how would I know when it was time for me to leave? Because I loved being an assistant pastor, an associate pastor there at Marquette. I loved working with Dave Kennedy. I loved the people. This was my home church. This was the church that I'd grown up in. I'd known these people since 1974. I'd seen their kids. I'd grown up with some of their kids. I'd seen the children being born. I knew the history of this church. And I loved these people. And I loved that area. I loved the opportunities, the challenges. But this is how God made it very clear it was time for me to leave. God used circumstances in my life. You know, that's one of God's methods of helping us understand His will. God will provide or use providential circumstances. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 9, Paul was trying to preach the gospel in Phrygia and Galatia, but then he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, the province of Asia, which would be modern-day Turkey. And after they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So there were circumstances that kept him from going certain places to preach the gospel. And I'm sure he was getting frustrated. God, how come you keep closing these doors? Because God wanted him to go to Philippi. He wanted him to introduce the gospel to the continent of Europe. And for the first time, the gospel would be preached in Europe by Paul, because God kept closing all these other doors and then gave him a vision of the Macedonian saying, come over and help us. And by the way, it's a good thing the gospel got sent into Europe, because Europe would be used by God to send the Bible, the gospel, all around the world. And so it is that God uses circumstances. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. And sometimes those steps are stops. The stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so it was that in 2008, they said, by 2009, summertime, you've got to find another place. You cannot, we just can't afford your position. Well, it was in about August of 2008 that my good friend by the name of Tim Lehman called me. He says, hey, my home church, People's Baptist Church, is looking for a pastor, and they've gone through, you know, kind of some rough patches with some candidates and so forth, and you really need to put your name in. I didn't know anything about the Mid-Atlantic states. I'd never lived in this region. I have no family anywhere nearby. And it was right at that time that the IRS sent me a second letter. They had sent me one about 3 months before saying, we need to audit you for 2006 or whatever it was, 2005, because they were a little suspicious about my charitable giving, you know, and my taxes and so forth. So, oh, it was so much work. As you can imagine, if you've ever been audited, you know it's a nightmare. I did all that, and they said, oh, okay, looks fine. And then 3 months later, in August of 2008, I got another letter from the IRS saying, hey, we'd like to audit you for the next year now. The same thing, all over again. I said, I just did this, and you said it was okay. Well, yeah, but we want to do the next year now. Ah, right then, People's Baptist Church sent me this, like, 13-page questionnaire. Like, everything you believe about anything in the world. You know, that type of thing? About the Bible, you know? It's like, ah, and I had to say, you know, I will get to this as soon as I can. I have to do all this audit paperwork stuff, and So the people here are very patient. The deacon's very patient. Well, when you get to it, great. You know, how you doing? You know, and it was, I'm very embarrassed how long it took me to get that questionnaire back, but it took me forever. Finally, I got the questionnaire back. They looked it over very quickly, contacted me, said, hey, let's set up a telephone call. We'd like to interview you over the phone. We'll set up a conference call in the teacher workroom. We'd like to talk with you. And I said, oh, okay, great. That'd be great. And so the night we had it set up, this is terrible. The night we had it set up, of course, we had 7 o'clock. I think it was Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. It's either August or September time. And so I've got this on my calendar. All the deacons here are meeting in the workroom to have this conversation. This is going to be a really critical phone call to see if this is God's will for me to come to this church. Meanwhile, in Chicago, right before I left the office, two ladies walked in who were homeless. And it was crisis mode. They had nowhere to go. They were going to have to stay on the street that night unless they got some sort of help. And, of course, I was the only one left in the building. So I says, okay. I never give out cash, but in those kinds of situations, what our church would typically do is we'd at least put them up in a hotel for the night so that they could get their bearings and get wherever they needed to go, but not have to sleep on the streets in Chicago. So we made our way to the hotel we normally would use, and I got them put up, and then I got halfway to my house when I got a phone call from the hotel saying, hey, you know, these ladies, they said they can't sleep because there's construction going on, and with the dust and over everything, they've got these allergies, and they really need to go to the hotel across the street. And I said, well, and I had to be there physically present to hand them a credit card to take care of the transaction. So I came all the way back, got them settled, and then I got caught in traffic, and it's now 7 o'clock. And they just passed a law you can't talk on your cell phone in the car when you're on the road. So I don't even remember. I think I called my wife real quick. Hey, because they were calling my house phone. Hey, call, let them know I'm going to be running a little late. And then I got traffic and 45 minutes late. And the deacon said, well, you know, we can only stay here so long, you know, and like, this is a great first interview, right? You show up 45 minutes late for your interview, they're just going to can you right there. Like, oh, well, there's nothing I could have done. But praise the Lord, the deacons here had enough maturity to recognize that sometimes things like that happen. And maybe I'm not a total jerk. Let's hear them out, you know. And so we had a great conversation. We talked about hockey because Tim Beanstra was on the phone call. Canadian, and Blackhawks had just won the Stanley Cup, I think. So we had a great conversation, and they said, well, why don't you come visit? And so in November of 2008, my wife and I came to visit, and I remember saying, well, if I came as pastor, I'd really like to preach through a book of the Bible. I like to preach through entire books. And I really think God wants me to preach Matthew. I mean, that makes good sense, right? First book of the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's preach to Matthew. Well, my first Sunday here, some of you who were here 10 years ago will remember this. Well, probably don't remember this, but I remember it very plainly. If you're going to preach through the book of Matthew, you got to start in Matthew chapter 1. Do you know what Matthew 1, 1 through 17 is? The genealogies! This is a great first impression for your first sermon at a church that's thinking about whether they want you to be the pastor of the church. Turn to Matthew 1, 1. In the, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. That's really uplifting, right? But might as well start Matthew 1, 1. If they don't like this, then we'll know right off the bat. You know, I had more people respond during the invitation for that message than any other message I think I've preached here. And so the Lord worked it out for our family to come back in January 4th of 2009. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But you know, what is it that God uses to help us determine His will for our lives? Sometimes He uses circumstances. The steps or stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God can put the brakes on what we've planned. I remember at Bob Jones University, I wanted to be a dorm supervisor. I was graduating. I knew I was staying for master's work, and I really thought to be a pastor, it'd be great experience to be a dorm supervisor. Just get that pastoral experience. And I remember the dean of men said to me, "Kent, I hate to tell you this, but they won't let you be a dorm supervisor. I really want you to be my dorm supervisor, but they won't let me." I said, "Who's they?" "Well, the administration. They want you to teach Greek." Oh, man. I had my heart set on being a dorm supervisor and getting that pastoral experience, and they want me to teach Greek? Man, God knew what He was doing. It was perfect for me, and it opened all kinds of doors and gave me a lot of great experiences and interactions with young men and young women as well. And just, it was wonderful, wonderful. And God used that teaching experience to provide teaching experience at Bob Jones Academy. And by the way, if you can teach a ninth grader, you can teach anybody. I'm just telling you, all right? So God put me through the fiery furnace, brought me out, maybe a few burns, but brought me out of that, and then because of that teaching experience, giving me teaching experience in the university, and just opening up all kinds of opportunities. It's just the Lord knows what He's doing. You just have to trust Him. He made you. He created you. He's wired you a certain way. He knows you better than you even know yourself. And if He's a good God, and He is, then you know the circumstances, the doors that He closes, the opportunities that He opens are the very best thing for you. And you can rest in that. But you know, God also uses godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 19:20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." I remember during this time, of course, it's a little, actually Michelle just went through this whole thing. You know your job's ending at a certain time. You know it in advance. So like, okay, I got to find something, do something, make plans, make preparations. Well, word starts getting out. So there was a pulpit committee that actually came up to Marquette Manor to hear me preach one Sunday. So these two couples come walking in. They come all the way down and sit right towards the front. And they're sitting there, you know. And everybody knows this is great. These are not like visitors off the street, all right? These are probably, there's something going on here, you know. And they invited us. They took us out for dinner, my wife and I, after the morning service. And they said, "Wow, that was, we really enjoyed the service, enjoyed your preaching. But you know, if you could keep your sermons to 20 minutes, that would be good, because our service starts at 11, and it ends, we want to end by noon, And this, you just can't have that kind of lengthy, and I'm like, they're trying to court me? Like, and then they told me about a week later, they wrote me and said, you know, we prayed about it. We know what God's will for your life is. It's to come be our pastor. Wow. Man, he didn't let me know that yet. And I began to talk to a friend of mine who was a pastor in another church in Illinois who grew up in that church. And he's like, I don't know that's a good fit. And my wife said, it is not a good fit. Not a good fit. Well, you know, I listened to these this advice from godly people and just said, okay, I don't think this is a good fit. Boy, they were really upset. They just knew I must be unspiritual because they knew God's will, and I wasn't apparently seeing it the same way they were. Therefore, I must have the problem. Oh, man, God spared me. But God spared me and my family from a huge mistake there. But you know, godly counsel can be a wonderful tool that God has given us in our lives to discover what His will is or what His will is not. I know one time, couple times I'd have, as an academic advisor at Bob Jones, young man would say, oh, I want to be a Greek minor, because it sounds really intelligent if you're a Greek minor. And the kid would be failing 101. Like, you know, I don't think God wants you to be a Greek minor. Oh, no, I know he was. Well, if you can't pass 101, you're probably not going to be a Greek minor. I've seen this a few times, right? I've taught through this. I've seen God's got some great things for you, and you are so good in other areas, but I don't think it's Greek. Just godly, experienced counseling. God allows that in our lives to help direct our steps or our stops, as the case may be. Let me just give one more, and then I'll finish this up in the afternoon. But God uses even our heart desires. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. As a college student, I was meditating on that, and I actually shared this with my wife, who was my very serious girlfriend at the time, saying, I really believe that God's working in our lives to draw us together, and my heart's desire is that I would be able to marry you one day. And she still stuck with me. That was really amazing. I can't believe I said that at the time. That's kind of, but I mean, I was just really emotional and passionate, I guess. But and you know what? The Lord gave us the desires of our heart. I cannot imagine pastoring without my wife by my side. It's just, she is the biggest encouragement, cheerleader, motivator that a pastor could have. And you know, if you are willing to do God's will, he will let you know what the right path is. When we lived in Greenville, South Carolina, and I was teaching, our prayer was, Lord, send us anywhere. Just send us. Our grass hut in Africa was actually Greenville, South Carolina, right? You always hear that. Send me anywhere except for that grass hut in Africa. Our grass hut was Greenville, South Carolina, because anything you could do, there were like 50 people who could do it far, far better. They had PhDs teaching the primary Sunday school class, you know? And so they had people with master's degrees singing the specials, and, you know, it was just amazing, all of the talent and just the Christian life there in Greenville. And feeling like, oh, there's churches everywhere looking for somebody to do something, anything in their church. And Lord, just send us, send us. But you know, we had to come to a place in our lives where we said, all right, God, if you want us to live in Greenville, South Carolina, in the midst of this Christian utopia, we're willing. We're willing. And that's when God opened the door up for us to go to Chicago. Oh, there's so much I want to say here. Let me just say, I had to go back to that time when I was 14 and God called me to be a pastor. And then God confirmed that for me. I needed it. That confirmed me by having that guest speaker say, I've changed my message. I'm going to be preaching on my call to preach. I also knew my limitations, by the way. I am not really good with, like, building stuff or fixing stuff. Car repairs, HVAC, that's not my gift. So I knew God probably wasn't going to call me to a country church where I had to do all of the maintenance in the building because the place would fall apart around me. Man, we'd have a great time of teaching in our tent in the yard, you know. I just knew that was probably, so I knew I had to have some help. I knew I needed people with skills and abilities that I had real weaknesses in. And so that's part of how God led me here as well. I also had been very touched by Proverbs 22:29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. God actually used that verse to answer my question, should I get a Master of Divinity? Because that's really a degree for pastors. Or should I get a PhD? I knew I could get the MDiv. That was right in my wheelhouse. I love studying. I don't mind taking tests. But I hate writing. The PhD requires a dissertation. Oh, I did not want to write a dissertation. I couldn't write a dissertation. God, you don't want me to write a dissertation, do you? Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. God used that to say, hey, you need to go as far as you can down this road, and this is the road I'm calling you to do it, and you can't do it, but I will do it through you, and I'm going to show myself strong in your behalf. All right, Lord, I'll do that. And so it was that I believe, through other experiences in my life and so forth, things that have really touched my heart, that Martin Luther video, Here I Stand, where he stands before the council and stands up for truth and everything's on the line. And the Lord just seemed to speak to my heart, one day you're going to minister near Washington, D.C. I just kind of put that aside. I mean, I didn't know anybody in the Washington, D.C. area. You know, God used that as another way to bring us together. I'm going to finish this story and these lessons after our luncheon today. So let's go ahead and pause, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll pray for the food. We'll sing a song, and I see the baker's getting up. That reminds me, as we're singing our song, if you're older or something else, and you don't want to be trampled by a group of people, you can leave while we're singing to give you a head start. And then make sure you sit closer to the kitchen side of the gymnasium. And those families with children can sit closer to the basketball area side of the gymnasium for, you know, so you can watch your kids and that's where the balls are going. So our folks that want a little more protection, a little more safety there, will dismiss you right now after we pray, and then the rest of you can head on down there. But let's pause here in our worship today. Father,